religion today that parades under the banner of Jesus Christ or Christian religion is permeated with all kind of error. One of the ones that we continually battle, of course, is how men are saved. Is baptism essential to salvation? That's one of them. But there's another one that is very prevalent, and that's the errors concerning the Holy Spirit, who He is, His nature, His work, and how He indwells the Christian, or dwells in the Christian. So the Bible does teach that the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian. The question is, how? What does that mean? And so, if you read a religious article, if you hear a lesson, it would not be surprising if you were to visit some church, you would hear that the Holy Spirit somehow is inside the Christian and He's helping him with daily struggles and sanctification, some kind of mysterious feeling or power within. And these are wrong ideas. The Bible just doesn't teach that. So we dealt with what does dwell in mean. So if somebody just asks you that question, the Bible says the Holy Spirit dwells in a Christian. Those of you that have been in our class, what would be a simple answer? What does dwell in mean? Okay, we start back with lesson one. What does dwell in mean?
Learning His word.
What?
Learning His word. Dwelling in through His word.
Okay, he dwells in us through His word, but why that phrase? What is that? That's a good answer, but what does dwell in, what does that connote when they use the term dwell in?
Living in.
What?
Living in.
Doing what?
Living in.
Living in. So the Holy Spirit, if I'm this other guy, says, that's what I agree. Miss Sally, the Holy Spirit's living in my body. That's what that means. Is that what that means? He's in connection with me. He makes me feel good. Gives me a good feeling. Oh, He abides in me, Rocky. Oh, what was that last word?
Influence.
That's it. It's influence. When it talks about Satan dwelling in a city, what does that mean?
Influence.
He had powerful influence called Antipas to be killed. We read that in Revelation 2. And we illustrated in the chart we gave you the idea of somebody said connection. It is a connection, a relationship, a vital relationship. And He influences our lives. So it's not just reading about the Holy Spirit. It's not just saying we believe in the Holy Spirit. But it's when the things that He teaches, as Don pointed out, he influences us through His Word. When that directs who we are, and how we live, and how we speak. And that's an abiding thing, not just a once in a while thing. The Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian. That's the idea that the term connotes. Okay, so there are many passages that talk about the Spirit and its connection with the human being that people use to try to substantiate the idea there's some kind of a mystical, unexplainable power in the human heart, and that's attributed to the Holy Spirit. We've been looking at some of those verses. Tonight we pick up with Romans chapter 8. So open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And if that's what the Bible teaches, then we want to learn what these people say is what the Bible teaches. We want to embrace that. We have no denominational doctrine to defend. We're interested in truth. But we need to be prepared to be able to discern truth from error and to equip ourselves as opportunity presents itself to teach the truth on this very important topic. So here's Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. Let me say at the very outset that there are very good men who preach the gospel who will not agree with the position I'll take tonight. And so this is not meant to disparage them. I just believe they're wrong in their views about what they talk about this passage. There's faithful Christians that would disagree with what we're going to present, I'm going to present from my understanding of this passage. So if you differ with me, that's okay, but listen, let's just... What does 1 Thessalonians 5:21 say we ought to do with everything we hear? Examine it. Test it. That's what I want you to do with what I say, what somebody else says, what you already always believe. So that's what we want to do here on Romans chapter 8, verse 26. So let's read verse 26 and 27 to begin. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. For He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Okay, so here's your first question on your lesson. Does capital S in this verse mean that the Holy Spirit is being spoken of? No, we know that immediately. But that's the first thing people say. Well, Spirit, capital S, that's got to be the Holy Spirit. Does the phrase Holy Spirit occur in these two verses?
No.
It does not. That's correct. Okay, and in verse 16 of chapter 8, the word Spirit occurs twice. Is it the Holy Spirit both times? No, it isn't. Even though the word, first time it is the Holy Spirit, second time it's the human spirit with our minds, with what we know about ourselves and our lives. And so as you read the book of Romans chapter 8, the word Spirit occurs many times, and you've got to try to discern whether it's talking about the Holy Spirit or a disposition, those kind of things. So anyway, that's same the true here. We can't assume, in other words, verse 26 and 27 refers to the Holy Spirit. There has to be something in the text that indicates it. We can't start with the presupposition. This is the Holy Spirit. It's capital, isn't it? No, what is there in the text that would indicate one way or the other? All right, so I put down in your lesson it is questionable whether the Holy Spirit is spoken of in these verses. By the way, I mentioned some very capable men. One was Paul Williams, who's passed away now. He and I had a little short exchange about this. I didn't convince him, and he didn't convince me, but I didn't think Brother Williams' reasoning on this was sound. But he thought it was the human spirit. But it's not a consequential thing of error that would jeopardize a man's relationship with God. But it's important, I think, if we can try to understand what Paul is actually talking about. All right. So, one of the first things that occurs to me as I read this verse, he talks about the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We ask you on the question, on the lesson, we put a question mark. Does that refer to the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Why would you say no?
I said yes.
You said yes. So the Holy Spirit sometimes just can't find the right word? Groaning's too deep for words. He just can't figure out what to say. Maybe that's why our Bible's so messed up. He just tried to put it in some words, but he just didn't do a good job.
Doesn't mean he couldn't come up with words. Sometimes an expression or a sound better encapsulates our mood or tone or thought.
Is that what it is? So he gave another intonation?
I'm just expressing how groaning too deep for words might better be.
Groaning's too deep for words. I don't know of any thought that the Holy Spirit has or wants to convey that He can't find the right words for. Why would I believe that?
Because He's deity.
Because He's deity. Because He's God. God doesn't reach a point, I don't know how to say that. This leads me to believe this is not the Holy Spirit. Searching or groaning, I don't know how to express it. That's one of the things that indicates it to me, at least, for you to think about. Furthermore, in this connection, look at verse 22. Who's groaning here? The creation. Mankind is groaning. That doesn't prove that's true in verse 26, but I'm just saying here in the same writing, he talks about mankind groaning under the sufferings of the flesh. And then here he talks in verse 26 about the Spirit Himself. Of course, it's got to be the Holy Spirit because the Himself is capitalized, right? No. Again, that's by the translators. They decide whether to capitalize a word or not. So don't let that mislead you. All right, so here's another question. It says, he who searches the heart, verse 27, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, for he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So, God knows the hearts, and so to find out what's in my heart, he who searches the hearts, he knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Well, what does the mind of the Holy Spirit have to do with what's in my heart?
I don't think that's the Holy Spirit. That's
the
human spirit.
That's right. That's what I think. The God who knows the hearts wouldn't search. He would search our hearts to know what the mind, not of the Spirit, is. He can't find the mind of the Spirit by searching my heart, can he? Can he? No. Not the Holy Spirit. If he wants to know what my spirit, my disposition, what's causing me to be here in prayer and deal with whatever difficulty I'm dealing with, the struggles that I'm facing, God knows my spirit, the human spirit, the human disposition. The word spirit's often used in the New Testament of the disposition of mind. And so that's another thing that leads me to question whether or not it's talking about the Holy Spirit. There's a third thing.
Well,
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
He also knows our thoughts. So trying to make reason why I think this is the human spirit. He,
right.
God, knows our hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is. So he knows our thoughts also.
Knows our thoughts. And he says he searches the hearts to know what? He searches our hearts to know what?
Know what the mind is.
Mind of my spirit or Holy Spirit?
My spirit.
My spirit, right. He searches the hearts. You know, Bible's many passages talk about God knows every heart, every thought, every intent of our hearts. So here we're trying to pray. We don't know what words to use, but God searches my heart to know what the mind of my spirit is. Isn't that great? That even though I can't choose the right word, God knows me within and without, what I need, what I want to ask for, what I want to say, whether it's praise or whatever. So, then the third thing is, verse 27, it says, and so let's say this is the Holy Spirit. That's what the general, oftentimes, interpretation is. Intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So is that the Holy Spirit interceding? Look down at verse 34. Christ Jesus is the one who died, yet rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So do we have the Holy Spirit interceding for us and Christ interceding for us? Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. How does Christ intercede for us? Sometimes we use the idea of a lawyer. I don't think that's the idea. Jesus doesn't have to present our case and argue our case for God to be merciful to us. He intercedes through his sacrificial death. Look at chapter 7, verse 25 of Hebrews. He is also able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And he's talking about his work as a high priest, making the atonement of his own blood. Christ intercedes for us. But if verse 27 is talking about the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit some way intercedes for us. To who? To who? To us? Did they intercede to me?
To God.
All right, so I have this question. If the text does refer to the Holy Spirit helping us by interceding for us, on whom does he exercise influence, us or God? Ask it again. If the Holy Spirit, as is sometimes taken, now listen, I'm saying if, this is about the Holy Spirit, and he's helping us. He says the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, verse 26. and help. He's helping us by interceding for us. That's what he says in verse 27. So, who is he trying to influence if that view is correct? Who is the Holy Spirit trying to influence? Me or God?
God.
And yet this verse is used to refer to the Holy Spirit influencing me. It's not about influencing me. Even if it is the Holy Spirit, it's not, boy, I just felt the Holy Spirit in my life today. When I went to pray, He just helped me to feel like God was answering my prayer. That verse doesn't talk about Him doing anything to you, if it is the Holy Spirit. Does it? No. So, my understanding or misunderstanding, whichever the case may be, is that you put those Spirit words in small S's and the Himself, remove the capital H. And so the Spirit, the human Spirit, helps us. We don't always know our tongues and our minds know exactly what to say, but we know what's in our heart. We know what we want to express to God. Whether you ever want to praise God and you search for the words that would be worthy of His praise or thank Him for the day, or maybe it's a time when some bad things have happened. Maybe you lost a loved one or somebody you love is sick. You don't know exactly what to say. But God knows your heart. He searches, it says, the hearts to know what your disposition is, what your mind, the mind of the Spirit is, what the leaning is and the needs of your spirit is. And because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, that is, not the Holy Spirit, but your spirit. So He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So anyway, that's a suggestion. You can study it some more if you wish. But this much I know. If it's the Holy Spirit, let's just grant that. It's not saying anything about the Holy Spirit influencing us. Is that clear? So just grant that as much. I just don't agree with that. I think it's the Holy Spirit. Okay. Who does He influence? Not us. God. He's trying to influence God to hear our prayer. Here, I'm going to help this poor saint, but I'm going to tell you what he's thinking. If I can find the right words. Of course, he's groaning for words. I'm not sure I can explain to you what's on his mind, but I'm going to try, Heavenly Father. No. Yes.
Yes.
In the same way. Where are you talking about? Oh, from the previous context.
And what does it mean?
Well, he's talking about the things God has done to help us persevere in the face of difficulty. See that word persevere? He's talking about the creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth until now. The conclusion, when you reach to, when you get down to verse 31, what should we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? And so you get down to this passage. See which one I want here. So he who did not spare his own son, verse 32, delivered him up for us all. Will he not also with him freely give us all things? And so the idea is verse 37, that's the one I wanted. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him that loved us. Now, that's another passage completely taken out of context. And so this is talking about the things in the context. Go back through the chapter and look at this idea of the things. You see, what shall we say to these things? What things? Verse 28, God causes all things to work together for good. Oh, my kid just got run over by a Mack truck. He's going to make that work together for good. Is that it? No, all the things in the context. And so you go back and read that context and you see what he's talking about. And those things work together for your good so that you can have the victory in Jesus Christ. So in the same way as these other things we've been talking about, then God searches the mind of the Spirit. So when we pray, He knows what the mind of the Spirit is. And that's a very comforting thing if I'm on the right track on that. Okay, good comments and questions. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3.
I have a question real quick.
Okay, is it one I can answer?
I don't know.
Okay.
How do I can? How do you deal with the idea that the Spirit Himself intercedes, giving it the quality of characteristic being of a groan? We talked about the Holy Spirit is a being and it takes on those characteristics. So
Himself is neuter. You know what I mean by neuter word? It can be he, she, or it. So it can be the Holy Spirit itself. That's a legitimate concept there. The Holy Spirit itself. Not the Holy Spirit. The Spirit itself. And so the spirit of man. It's not just the words we say, but the idea the Spirit itself intercedes for us. Our minds are trying to find the right words to express our needs and our praise and our thanksgiving, but God is searching our hearts. He knows what we want to say. Yes?
Steve, I've got that written in my Bible itself.
Do what?
Oh, I've got that written in my Bible itself. Now, what was that word you used that you can call it he, she, or it?
Yeah, that's just common grammar. When a word, you know, you got male or female, you know, in words.
Neuter.
It can be translated either itself, he, or she. Either one. Yes?
King James Version has the word itself.
Okay, there you are. King James. Good old King James. Itself. Good. So, himself is not a wrong translation. Don't misunderstand me. That is a legitimate way to translate it. But it could also be, as Rocky's pointed out, King James itself. So not the Holy Spirit, but evidently the translators are leaning to the fact that it's the Holy Spirit, so they translate it himself with a capital H.
And a big S.
And a capital S, right. Yes, sir?
You look at there on that word, he has he, she, or it as a possibility.
Okay, on that word? Okay, so Rocky said he... You can look at there and he'll have, he sure it. All right, good. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, if you take a different view on that, we're not going to part company over that. But that's just a suggestion for you to study. All right? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Do you not know that you're the temple of God? The Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. So, the first statement we put on your lesson is this. The text affirms the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian. Do you agree with that? Yes, that's what the text says. And the Bible means what it says, right? Means what it means. Good. We're making progress. Good. All right. Y'all are familiar with the bus and y'all are familiar with... Okay. Good. All right. And so, we've already learned that the term dwells in does not imply a personal, literal indwelling. In this whole course on the Holy Spirit, if you had to take a lesson to show that, where could you go that demonstrates it readily? Anybody remember? With multiple examples. Remember the chart? Whole page? Gave you verse after verse after verse. We're dwelling in. God dwells in you. Christ dwells in you. God dwells in Christ. Christ dwells in God. And so... it doesn't refer to a personal or indwelling. God personally is not inside of Christ. Christ personally is not inside of God. And then we're inside of God and Christ. And God and Christ is inside of us. Not that kind of thing. So, we talked about that little word in. If you had to demonstrate the word in does not mean inside of. I've asked this question before, I think. I know you remember the answer, surely. If you had to pick a verse that shows the word in does not mean inside of, there's a verse that demonstrates it very clearly. Do you remember what it is?
Well, it's John 15.
That's right, John 15. Does the branch abide in the vine? Yes or no? No? It's what he said. But in doesn't mean inside of, does it? It means connection, vital connection. A branch is not inside of a vine, but there's a vital connection between the branch and the vine. There's other illustrations. We gave you a whole chart full of illustrations about this term dwelling in God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, either dwelling in one another, dwelling in us, or us in them. All right, so that's why we put this little statement here again. We just keep trying to stress that because that's critical to an understanding of the Holy Spirit and His work. And so Don made a good comment earlier that His work is through His Word and not through some kind of mystical thing that He does inside our bodies. Okay, and so it does not imply that He's influenced apart from me. What do we mean? What do we mean apart from means? What kind of means? How the Word of God. The Word of God is the means. We had a whole lesson on the Word, on the Holy Spirit and His work in our salvation. Uses the means of His revelation, the Word of God. Whole lesson on that. But people don't take it that way. That's an addition to the fact that He's in you somehow helping you. It's not you read the Bible and you see, oh, that's the truth. And this guides my life and changes my thinking. So, the question is not whether He dwells in the Christian, but how does He literally and mystically. Do men teach that He mystically abides in? Yes, I just read two or three classes ago about this guy who's got 147 million copies in print. He talks that way. It's mystical. You can't really understand it. He said Jesus said the Spirit is the wind, like the wind. He never said that. But that's what people are being told. And so, does He influence the heart and life of Christians through the means of the Word of God? As the comment was made a while ago, and that's perfectly right. Okay, in the context, let's hear 1 Corinthians 3. So I'm not sure what this means, so where do you start to figure out what it means? Context. And then what's the second place you go? Harmony. Context, harmony. That's your two rules of interpretation, all right? So let's look at this is the Corinthians. Not talking about us in 2023. These people in the first century, he said, the Spirit dwells in you. You're the temple of God. So here's my question. How did they, the Corinthians, come to be the temple of God wherein the Holy Spirit dwelled according to the context? How did they come to be that? All right, look back. Verse 5. What does he mention here that caused them to be the temple of God?
Believe
what?
Preachers preaching.
Who taught it?
Paul.
Look. What is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom? Men through whom you believe. That is, they preached and they taught. Paul planted, Apollos watered. What did that result in? People who were fornicators, homosexuals, thieves, swindlers. Now they're striving to live a life of sanctification and holiness. And so the Holy Spirit is having an abiding influence on them. But because of the teaching of Paul and Apollos, he says, I planted. Apollos watered. God is causing the increase. And so, in the context, he's talking about the teaching they did. Back down in verse 10, he said, I laid the foundation. What could he possibly be referring to, I laid the foundation? So you're the temple, and a foundation has been laid. He said, I laid it. What's he talking about?
The gospel.
Okay, that's a good answer, the gospel. What? when did he lay it? What? Explain to me how he did that. What? How do you know that? I agree with you.
He taught them the good news of Jesus Christ. He told them the story.
How do you know?
Acts
18. Go back and read Acts 18 when he went to Corinth. He taught and he taught and he taught and he taught. I laid the foundation, he said. It's teaching. How did they become to be the temple of God? You got to have a foundation. Who laid it? Paul did. House teaching. Like God said, okay, John Whitehead, you're going to be a Christian. Zap. Now, there you are. You're changed. It's not that kind of thing. Now you've been born again. No. It's teaching. Now, John can be a temple of the living God through the teaching that he's heard and received and accepted. And so he said, I laid the foundation. And then somebody else builds on it. He warns those who build on it, they're teaching. Don't destroy the temple of God. That's why the work of men like myself, the men we have in meetings, the men we support is so critical. Somebody somewhere along the line laid a foundation for the temple of God. We better not destroy that temple. We better be careful about what we teach. We better not be lazy. We better do our study and our work. Because he said, if somebody destroys the temple of God, verse 16, you're the temple of God. And so if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. That's pretty serious, folks. You talk about a warning to teachers. That's a warning. And so, what?
He warns them in verse 10 also. Each man must be careful how he builds on that foundation.
Very good, yes. Verse 10, be careful how you build on it. And so preachers can get lazy and just take what they've read in a commentary and the notes of their Bible or what they learned in a seminary instead of doing their work. And that's dangerous. Okay, so, yes, Christians are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in them. But the question is, how does he do it? Okay. Look at chapter 6, verse 19. In a similar vein, he said, do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you? Is the Holy Spirit in you? If somebody asks you, is the Holy Spirit in you? Would you say yes or no? Yes. The question is, how? Hey, that's right. How? How? What does that mean? See? So, whom you have from God that you're not your own. So, you look at this context. And note, first of all, we put down here, Paul wrote that your bodies are members of Christ. In verse 15, look at verse 15. So somebody says, look at this verse, you Campbellite. You say the Holy Spirit's not in you. It says he's in you there in verse 19. So I believe the Bible literally means what it says, and you don't. You don't believe the Holy Spirit's literally in you. Oh, okay, wait a minute. Can you help me just a minute then? Back up here in verse 15, he says that your bodies are members of Christ. Do you believe literally that my body is a literal member of Christ's body? Can you find anybody that believes that? If somebody says that, you probably ought to just quit wasting your time and move on. I don't know if you can help them. Obviously not. That's figurative language. Right? Your body's not literally a member of Christ's body. He's talking about a relationship that influences what you do with your body. He's the head. He's to direct what you do with your body. That's the context. He's arguing against fornication, verse 12 through the end of the chapter. It's interesting that in a letter to a church of Christ, man's got to argue that you can't participate in fornication. Looks like everybody knows that. But they were in a society where fornication was accepted. You ever heard of a society like that? I know one. Houston, Texas. Right. Fornication accepted. That's what everybody does. Young men growing up, if they keep themselves pure, the other young men say, how can you do that? All young men participate in that kind of thing. No, they don't. You don't have to do that. And so, but that's a society in which they live. That's a society in which we live. Now, note also, I put in your lesson, the text does not say the Holy Spirit dwells in your body, but in you. If God comes into the human body, if the spirit being inhabits a human body, what is that called?
Deity.
A deity inside a human body. What is that called?
Incarnation.
Incarnation. Carnal is flesh. The incarnation. That's what happened when Christ left heaven. A spirit being, the eternal Christ, went into a human body. That baby in the womb. That's why it's called incarnation. Carnal flesh. God in human flesh. Matthew 1 says, Emmanuel, God with us. So it's not God living in my body. No. If that's the case, you've got two spirits living in your body. God's a spirit, your human spirit. Oh, got a bunch because Christ is in you too. It's getting crowded in there. Holy Spirit's in there too. All right. So, if your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who should control the temple? I'll give you an illustration. Okay. So, somebody says, Steve, I want to come and stay with you. I've had people stay with us weeks, months. I'd like to stay with you. I've got 3 dogs and 2 cats. I'm going to bring them. I said, no, you're not. Well, who gave you the right to? It's my house. That gives me the right. I say what goes on there. So if your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who's to say what goes on there? The Holy Spirit, right? It's His temple. It's His temple. What's the point in the context of 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20? What's not to be done in the temple or with the temple?
Immorality.
That's right. He's arguing you can't use your body for immorality, for fornication. Read verse 12 through 20. That's the idea. He said, verse 18, flee immorality. He said, the immoral man sins against his body. You know, Gnosticism. There's 2 branches of Gnosticism. We've talked about this previously. And maybe you remember this, that was prevalent in that time, rising and affecting, influencing church members in churches. One branch said, it was called ascetic Gnosticism. The idea was what you know is important and you're never to satisfy the appetites of the body. Do not eat, drink, or get married. Don't satisfy those appetites. That's dealt with in Colossians 2, is dealt with in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And so, asceticism, that's still practiced, isn't it? Who teaches people that to be holy, you've got to not marry and not eat meats and all that? Who teaches that?
Catholics,
that's right. All right, there was another branch of Gnosticism. Again, it's what you know is important. And the spirit and the body are separate. So what you do with your body doesn't count. You can do anything you want with your body. If you want to commit immorality, that's all right, as long as you know the truth, which what they taught wasn't the truth, but that was their idea. That's licentious Gnosticism. That's what he's dealing with. And there's other indications in the letter to the Corinthians that this idea of their proud knowledge is a big problem. You read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, for example. But anyway, okay, so we're not going to read these verses. You're familiar with them. I've got them on your lesson, 1 Thessalonians 4, Ephesians 4, etc. All of these verses teach we can't commit immorality. But the whole section here, verse 12 through 20, teaches that. So, Holy Spirit would not allow immorality in the temple. That's the whole point of verses 12 through 20. That's on your lesson. So this is the point of the statement, not mysterious influence, spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues, that kind of stuff. Stay with the context. The Holy Spirit in you. Oh, it makes me feel so good. No, that's not how you feel. It's you say, I feel like I'd like to commit fornication, but the Holy Spirit says, I better not do it. I'm a member of Christ. He's my head. That's the idea. Okay. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 1. I think I got time to talk about this one. Verse 21, He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us as God, and also sealed us and gave us the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. There you have it. It gave you the Holy Spirit in your heart. Isn't that what the text says? Paul wrote to the Corinthians, He gave you the Holy Spirit in your hearts?
No, he said us.
Us. Pronouns. That's right. And so we ask you, who's the us? And you just read the context. And if you read the context, verse 17 through 24, note the pronouns. Who are the us? Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, verse 19. An apostle and prophets. So, here's this guy named Paul, and here's this guy named Timothy. And so, and then there's this Silas fella, and they're out preaching this message. What assurance do I have what they're preaching is the truth? Well, here's the answer. The one who anointed us, selected us to do this work is God, and sealed us as His own, in other words, for this work, and gave us the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. How would you know that Paul had the Holy Spirit as a pledge of the truth he's teaching? How would you know it? By the miracles he performed. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you. That's how you know. And so that's how I know that these men were God's anointed ones, either apostles or prophets, to declare the message of salvation and how we're to live. And so, 2 Corinthians, if we note here in your second paragraph, the first seven chapters of 2 Corinthians is Paul's defense of his ministry against those who are trying to undermine it. In this section, he's dealing with their charges that his word was not reliable. Chapter 1, he says, yeah, he told us he's going to come, and he didn't come. He changed his mind. You can't depend on his word. He deals with that. This would affect their confidence in the promises of God in Christ that he preached. If, you know, if he's not reliable in what he says, why would we listen to his letters? Is the idea. And so he reminded the Corinthians God had done four things, or three of verse 22 is explanatory in reference to himself and the other men. And so one establishes us with you. Note the change in pronouns. He anointed us, he sealed us, and gave us the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. And so the Spirit in their hearts enabling them to reveal and confirm the gospel with a pledge that the promises he preached would come to pass. And that's what he's talking about here. Are those precious promises. Verse 20. As many are the promises of God. And so I don't base my belief in the promise of heaven and forgiveness on some preacher that went to seminary. It's on those who God sealed as His anointed agents. And so you contrast. Look at Ezekiel 13. Verse 2. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who are following what? The spirit, their own spirit, and have seen nothing. They're following what? Their own spirit. Look at verse 2. Say to those prophets who prophesy from their own, now the New American Standard says their own inspiration in verse 1. But what does the footnote say? What does it say? Verse 2. I said 1. Verse 2. What is the footnote? Heart. Their own heart. Prophesying from their own heart. In other words, not the Holy Spirit. Not giving them what to say. Paul said, that's not the case with us. He gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. So the promises we talk about, you can depend upon. That's the difference. And so, in these verses, 2 Peter 1, you're familiar with that. Men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1, you have the same kind of concept. And so, I'm out of time. Read 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, about when he came to Corinth. Demonstration of what? The Spirit and power. Okay, time's up. Lord willing, in our next class, we'll pick up 2 Corinthians 5:5. He gave us the Spirit as a pledge. What does that mean? Deal with some of these other verses. These are verses, we put other verses that are used in connection with this kind of concept that we're trying to look at. It's only fair that we look at the verses that people adduce to support these concepts about the Holy Spirit mystically, personally, literally indwelling the Christian. Thank you for your attention tonight.